delight for me. I know that doing this series has really helped me a lot, this sermon series entitled Loving One Another, because not only because Gerald Sitzer writes very well, but I think some of the things that he shares are really very pertinent. If we are to truly share the gospel of love to the whole world, I think the first evidence comes when we do love each other and we express that to each other. So even though you all come here from different life stages, different mindsets, different perspectives, as long as you're here trying your best to express God's love to one another, I think people can tell. So pray with me as we start our time into the God's Word. We thank you, God, because you are our hope. You give life to us when we feel dry and when we feel like there's no meaning, or when we feel like just life is too busy. You give to us a sense of refreshment, and you give to us one another so that we can learn and be challenged to grow and become people of character, people who truly know how to love and truly know how to be your witness. So thank you. And now as we look into this next topic, I ask that you just give to us a heart that's open, minds that are ready to reflect, and just help us so that we're ready to act upon what you have asked us to do as we love one another. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, some of you know, switching over, that our retreat's coming up, and our retreat planning team, led by Shirley, has made some adjustments or made some decisions that I think we can already to now announce. First of all, we're going to invite, the theme is going to be called Making Awesome Relationships Mars. Okay, so come to Mars this August, and you get a chance to learn and practice and figure out how to make relationships awesome. And this is we purposely kept that vague because we think of relationships as more than just with your friends, but learning how to make relationships with other people who are not your friends, people who are not in your life stage. We're going to have a speaker for our youth section. So Basil is going to come in and share with the youth, and then we're also going to have a workshop for the adults. And throughout the whole weekend, we're going to have time to really process and practice learning how to make relationships more awesome. And this falls under our overall theme of making a first love in our church. So I hope that you'll consider coming on August 26th to 28th. The registration forms are up, and we'll say more about that during the announcement. So please do come. So anyway, let's get to our sermon, our focus again. As you all know, the theme is loving one another. And today, we're going to figure out this next chapter that Jerry Sitzer writes about, which is called forgiveness, forgiving one another. So I think that this is both an easy and a very difficult topic. It's easy because we know this is what Jesus commands us to do, right? When a person came up to Jesus and asked, how many times should I forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus' response was seven times 70, right? So forgiveness is a very critical part of how we live our Christian faith. It's very hard. And as I share more, I can share some illustrations of how hard it is to forgive. So it's easy to accept it as a concept. It's great to have someone forgive us, but the hardest part is learning to forgive others. And if we can learn how to forgive each other in this context, in the context of community, I think that's a great way of showing others how real Jesus is and his love for us. So, you know, it's difficult, especially because we expect more from Christians. We expect Christians who are Jesus' disciples to follow Jesus seriously. And when Christians disappoint us because they fall short, sometimes it's very hard to forgive them. So many people leave the church because Christians in the church disappoint them, and it's hard to forgive. Christians have higher expectations because of our claim to follow Jesus Christ. And Christians themselves, we find it very difficult to admit that we're wrong. You know, and that also makes it difficult to be forgiven. There's nothing worse than having someone nothing worse than trying to forgive someone who is not willing to admit guilt or admit that they're wrong. So I think that all of us who are Christians have to pay very close attention to how important it is to learn to forgive and learn to be people who are willing to admit that we are wrong and that we can make mistakes and that we can confess that openly to each other without feeling defensive and guarded. I think it creates an environment for all of us to forgive each other more. Does that make sense? Right? So forgiving and loving one another is tied together. And I'll say a little bit more as we look at this passage in mind about the specifics of forgiveness. So why don't we take a look at that? Want to read that with me? It's in your bulletins as well, from the NIV. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 to 13. Okay? Let's read that together. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any one of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now, in this passage, it's important to recognize there's a difference, okay? Not all offenses require forgiveness. So when someone does something that offends someone, not everything that someone does requires forgiveness, all right? Some things just require forbearance. Does that make sense? Bearing with, all right? So Paul, therefore, in this passage, you notice how he exhorts. He has two separate exhortations. One is to forbear one another, which we talked about last week, and the second one is to forgive one another if there are some grievances. But forbearing one another means that there are times when we display irritating idiosyncrasies. There are times when our personalities are immature. We make blunders because we're immature. Sometimes we make foolish but well-intended decisions. Sometimes we're just inexperienced, so we don't know any better. So when we do things that annoy each other, I don't think those are offenses that require forgiveness. They just require forbearance. Does that make sense? All right, so there's a difference here. Forgiveness is very specific to not just like someone annoys me, but it's specifically related to when something happens where, I just got cut off here. let me try to advance it here. Okay, when there's an offense that grieves, that you can file grievance for. Okay, so that's what it means. Forgiveness is related to offenses when someone actually does something that requires justice. In the original Greek, the word that Paul uses is can be translated as reproach or worthy of blame. So if someone does something to you that's bad enough to merit forgiveness, then that's when that's when we talk about forgiveness. It's not forbearance. Now this is very hard to discern because it's really hard to tell what requires forbearance and what requires forgiveness. Okay, many people are so sensitive that they take offense at almost anything. Right? So they feel rejected. For example, when a friend is simply distracted or preoccupied, so that I feel like this person's not paying attention to me, so I'm offended. Okay? Or they might feel angry when they're passed over, when someone fails to acknowledge them or give them praise. And when other people are talking, they might think that the private conversation is about them. So some of these actions are clearly not offenses that require you to forgive them. It's just a person being oversensitive, and therefore that person really needs to learn how to just forbear rather than forgive, right? So Sitzer mentions, for example, a pastor friend who learned that a member of his church felt bitter towards him for 2 years. And he didn't even know about it. And for 2 years, this member of the church was bitter toward the pastor. And this was because the pastor had not greeted her properly, okay, at that social gathering. The pastor basically didn't realize that she needed to be greeted a certain way. And as a result, she harbored this bitterness towards him. Now, Sister comments that, well, it really wasn't a sin. The pastor didn't sin against this woman. It was really, if there was a sin, it was probably the woman's self-centeredness, wanting to have the pastor treat her a certain way. So Sittler makes a comment. He says, we must beware of diluting the meaning of forgiveness. What is we might label a sin might, in fact, better be explained by our own excessive insensitivity. So for something to be forgiven, the offense, the act that causes pain, must violate a universal sense of justice, according to Sittler. So therefore, If the words are used to wound somebody, if power is abused, if confidence is betrayed, if money is mismanaged, those would be considered offenses that deserve forgiveness. So he defines it this way: offenses that call for forgiveness inflict deep wounds, tempts the offended party to become bitter, creates emotional distress, and leads to an obsession with the hurt that another caused. And sometimes they're so complex that it takes time to unravel. So that's why we have to be very, there's a difference, that's why forbearance came first. Because everyone can forbear each other for annoying habits or things that we do. But forgiving somebody for something that someone has done that's really harmful and painful, that's really hard. Don't you agree? It's really hard. If someone does something that you can that really, really hurts you, it's very hard because the pain lingers, it preoccupies the mind, it creates anger, outrage, it leads to exhaustion and confusion. I'm just quoting from Sitzer. It has the power to ruin the spiritual life of the strongest believer if we are wounded and are not able to forgive. And it also has the power to, on the other hand, if we are hurt and wounded by people, that pain can also strengthen us and make us even better in our faith and stronger in our faith. But of course, it all depends on God's grace. And we'll get into that in a minute. So that's, let's just keep that in mind. There's a difference between forbearance and forgiveness. And once you know that distinction, then the actual act of forgiveness it becomes even more challenging. Let me give you an example. These two are not really Fred and Esther, and I'm not even sure if Fred and Esther are the real names of the people that Sitzer talks about. But Sitzer, in this chapter, describes the story of a couple, okay? And although this couple, Fred and Esther, are very active in the church, they had been struggling through some marital problems for many years. Both were very disappointed in their marriage, and they were very disappointed in their relationships. And according to Fred, he said that he would say that we kept mental checklists of the faults of the other person. And whenever that person failed to measure up to what we thought a spouse should be, we would add that to our checklist. And each of us really had strong cases to make against each other. So it wasn't like these were fake checklists. These were real faults. Okay? And so as a result, they just kept on keeping records of each other's offenses and sins and disappointments. And furthermore, they perpetuated dishonesty in their relationship. It actually poisoned their relationship. They didn't tell each other the whole truth. And as a result, this relationship just continued to struggle. And these are church-going Christians who one would expect to have it together, right, as a loving couple. So Fred felt so much pressure to be perfect and to protect his spotless reputation that he refused to tell his wife or anyone about his feelings of disappointments, his doubts, his fears, and his temptations. So no one knew, for example, that on business trips, Fred would often pick up a Playboy magazine and fantasize about, what Playboy magazine tends to do for guys who are lonely or frustrated or whatever the case may be, right? So Esther herself was more honest, but she communicated her feelings in very hurtful ways. She would often yell at Fred and use her words to get back at him for his disappointments in him, her disappointment in his marriage. So she was also not vulnerable to sharing her feelings, but she was basically accusing Fred and also hiding parts of her real feelings to herself. So Fred, as a result, began to look elsewhere for the love and intimacy he did not find at home. He spent time with a secretary at work who was also having marital difficulties, and you know where that usually leads. Eventually, they developed a relationship that led to adultery. And Fred stopped the affair months before Esther found out, but he did not break off that relationship with that other woman. Now, Esther never imagined that Fred would be capable of adultery. Never in her mind, because they were both churchgoers and they were all taught about the importance of fidelity. Still, she was jealous and suspicious. So eventually, Fred confessed his sin to her, and she started to tell her the truth. But this was a process that lasted for many, many months, and Esther had a very difficult time to forgive him. Her initial impulse was not to forgive, but to blame, to strike back, to condemn him, and because she felt, honestly betrayed, and she felt abused, and I don't think we would disagree with her about that. She was enraged, and she wanted justice. So eventually, they discovered that there were certain factors in their relationship, in their marriage, that made Fred vulnerable to this affair. Yet he realized that he was guilty and he didn't deserve forgiveness. And Esther believed that she didn't have to give it to him. So, at least at first, she didn't want to give him any forgiveness. Through this process, Esther needed to learn, and she eventually did. She had to learn about the power of forgiveness that comes from the experience of being a sinner herself who needs to be forgiven. Jesus taught that it's impossible to forgive others if we do not realize how much God has forgiven us. So if we think that we're okay and we don't need to be forgiven for anything in our lives, then the value of Jesus' death and resurrection for us and his forgiveness for us will also be watered down. So in Luke chapter 7, verse 36 to 50, Jesus has there's an episode where Jesus there was this woman who loved Jesus so much, and Jesus' response was, the reason why she loved me so much and won't let go of me is because she knows how much she has been forgiven. In Luke chapter 7, verse 47, Jesus said, whoever has been forgiven little loves little. So this is the secret. Learning to forgive starts with recognizing how much we need forgiveness. If we can't do that, we'll never learn how to truly forgive others. All right, does that make sense? So that's important. Fred and Esther will teach us this. And I'll say a little bit, let's talk a little bit more specifically about what forgiveness costs and what it can do and what it can't do. All right, because this is hard. And so I want you to pay close attention. These are not easy. And I, from my own personal experience, I still wrestle with forgiving certain people in my lives. I really do. And I will be honest with you. I still have a hard time letting go. And it affects me. And I think that we, you and I, need to think about that too. Because this is the one very critical way, one very important way that we can really learn about the reality of God's love in our lives by learning how to forgive. Okay? So let's start with the cost of forgiveness and the cost of unforgiveness. Okay, both extract costs. Both exact the price. So it's very important to calculate the cost of forgiving or not forgiving. They both will cost us something. All right. The cost of forgiveness. Let's take a look at that, because forgiveness, as I said, is not easy. It's painful. It will cost you something. It's not something that people can just do. First of all, forgiveness requires us to give up the right to get even. Oh, did I went too far? Okay. Let's start with that. We have to give up the right to get revenge. Okay, does that make sense? When we forgive someone, we can no longer say, I'm going to get even with that person. Think about that. Okay, that's what forgiveness requires. It means no more, you killed my brother, I kill your brother. You know, no more of that. It's going to be, okay, I am not going to try to get back at you. In fact, what I need to do is to let God take care of that. Okay? I may not be able to punish the offender, get even with the offender, but what it forces us to do is to allow God, to let God be God, so that He, in His mercy and justice, will prevail. Let God be the one to determine what happens to that other person who offended us. Let God discipline that person. Let God teach that person the lesson. And let God restore that person, if necessary. God is neither a brutal nor indulgent God. Only He knows how to punish sin without destroying the sinner. So that's important, okay? When we forgive someone, we're saying that we're not responsible for punishing and making that sinner, that person who sinned against us, securing that person's justice, right? Let God do that. Forgiveness chooses love and mercy over revenge, and it gives God the right to punish. Do I have time to read? I think I do. Let me read from Romans chapter 12, verse 17 to 21. And if you can read along with me if you have a chance to, okay? But I'll just read it out loud. Paul says there, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's as possible as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room. Leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. And then verse 21, very critical verse. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. So, an author of Hebrews continues this same line of thought, that God is the one who disciplines those He loves, not us. And He is committed to helping those who are guilty of sinfulness to learn how to repent, to be reconciled to God and to friends, and it's really God's job to provide that work. All right, so that's why it's so hard to forgive, because when I'm hurt by somebody, I usually want to lash back. I usually want to get even and prove that I'm right and that person's wrong. Make that person confess that he or she has sinned against me. But that's the one thing that we have to refrain from and say, okay, it's not me. God, you take care of it. The second thing is that when we do forgive people and let God take care of it, God may not deal with people the way we want them to be dealt with, okay? That's another risk and that's another cost, okay? Because if people have really hurt us, sometimes we think that what's good for them is that they get some kind of mistreatment too. And God, please do that to them so they can learn their lesson. Right? Sometimes we feel that way. But it doesn't often happen that way. God might not make them suffer as much as we think they deserve, right? He might not make them suffer at all. In fact, he might even bless them. So maybe a former spouse might have been remarried and have an even happier marriage, right? That could happen. Or maybe someone who criticizes us constantly suddenly becomes really popular and gets all this acclaim. Or maybe an incompetent leader stays in office, right? So God doesn't often change things in the way we want it to be done. So that's the other risk, that once we let God take care of their vengeance or taking care of punishing people, God may not do it the way we want it. And that's also pretty painful. Okay, another reason why forgiveness is costly is because it can be very, very deeply painful. Very painful. Okay? The more painful it is, the higher the cost of forgiveness. Okay? It can get to almost an intolerable level. So, for example, if someone betrays your confidence in public, or if someone mismanages church funds that forces cutbacks, or if someone slanders someone else in a power struggle in a church, those types of sin and offenses are very painful to take care of. For me, I shared this before, but in 2006, I was forced out of my academic career because of my president, who had all kinds of motivations, but he clearly didn't want me around. So he made my life miserable for a whole year before he booted me out of the seminary as a professor. And for me, that is the hardest thing that I've had to deal with, is the pain of losing where I thought God had called me to go into this area of theological education. I have never really fully recovered from. And I think that it becomes even more difficult because every time I think about it, because the cost was so high to me, to my family, and just being thrown into a world where I wasn't familiar with anything other than theological education and church ministry was very hard for me. So it can be very painful. And let me go back to Fred again. All right, Fred and Esther. Fred's affair, for example, then went public. He resigned from his job. He withdrew from the public eye. Esther admitted that she was so ashamed that she didn't want to leave the house for several months. For Fred and Esther, when this affair became known to the world, forgiveness became even more costly for them. Fred had not only hurt her personally, he had also ruined their reputation. He had damaged many of their friendships and undermined their financial security. The repercussions of Fred's unfaithfulness seemed to go on and on and on. So Esther wondered whether they would ever be able to recover and get back to a normal life, and she wanted to run away. So yes, forgiving can be very painful. But if you consider the cost of not forgiving, okay, I forgot, I jumped too far ahead. Before we get to the cost, another thing that's also very hard is that forgiveness requires that we dig deep in our faith. It demands that we are strong in the conviction that God is going to work everything out, no matter how badly things are up here now. No matter how badly someone hurt me, I'm still going to have to trust God to take care of everything. All right. So believing that God is still good and able to bring good out of evil, and however painful, that the lesson that we can learn is from Joseph and how he responded to his brothers after they betrayed him and sold him into slavery. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And if we can believe that, that's where the depth of faith grows. God is the master storyteller. He's able to weave the plot in our lives, I'm speaking directly from Sitzler, that uses evil for greater purposes. He's able to make all things right. His grace can lead us into a life of no regrets. And he can turn ashes into bread, a desert into a fertile field, suffering into triumph. It's going to take time, though. It doesn't happen instantaneous, but when God does his good work, the only thing that can sustain us is if we hang on to him and believe and trust that he's going to make this all work out. Okay, and I'm talking reality. This is not easy. And the older you get, the harder it gets. So please bear with me on that point. But these are all what it costs you to forgive. To forgive someone requires this process of going through this pain. If you don't do it, it's hard to forgive. But on the other hand, there's a cost to not forgiving. And I think that the cost of not forgiving is worse than the cost of forgiving someone. First of all, there's misery. When Esther was unable to forgive Fred during that time in their relationship, she noticed that the people that she started to hang out with were also like her. You know, most of the times when you're not ready to forgive, you tend to hang out with people who are just like you. They say the same thing. Oh, that bitch or that son of a bitch, right? You know, you hang out with people who think like-minded. That's part of the therapy of healing, by the way. You need to sort of surround yourself with people who are like-minded, who will support you, right? But if you surround yourself with people who are constantly thinking the same way, as Esther did, she started to realize that the people that she was hanging around with were also holding on to grudges. They were also harboring deep resentment, and they were plotting revenge. And she looked at their lives, and she noticed how miserable they were. Because when you're constantly thinking about getting revenge and being upset and talking about how unfair life is and how terrible people are to you, then it twists your perspective. It does. And you get sick as a result of that. I know that has happened to me. It's happened to Betty. Every time we harbor anger about how people have treated us and are not willing to forgive, we're the ones who get hurt the most. Because we just, every day we wake up and we can't say, praise the Lord, this is the new day. We wake up and say, oh, here we go again. You know, what can I do to get revenge? And as a result, we become enslaved to the past. Because we keep replaying the offense over and over again. Does that happen to you when someone makes you feel so angry that you keep thinking back, why did that happen? And you keep thinking it over and over again. You can't get your mind away from that event. It gets very obsessive. I do that too. There are times when I'm bored and I'm not doing anything, and then suddenly I think back, 10 years ago, I lost my job. Replaying it over in my mind. Why did that guy treat me so bad? How come I was? What happened? Why, God? What did you do with my life and my career? What am I? You know. So that happens. We get locked into the past, and as a result, we're condemned to live there, and we can't get free. And that is not good, brothers and sisters, for your psychological, emotional, and spiritual health. Another cause for unforgiveness is we can turn into people who become hurricanes, uncontrollable hurricanes. Because, you know, there are times when I'm really not ready to forgive someone and I'm really upset, and I might look normal, you're looking at me, we're just doing normal things, and then suddenly I lash out, rah, 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 right? And lash back at someone. The easiest thing for me to do is when I'm angry and I'm not trying to show my anger to Betty, I'm driving a car, then I yell at the other cars, you know, for doing stupid things. Like, you didn't turn your blinker on and you just cut in front of me. Some of that is not because I'm really mad at the other cars. It's because I have this inner pent-up anger about what happened to me. And whenever someone cuts in front of me or does something little, I blow up. That's happened to me. I don't know about you, but it does happen to me. So I become this, oh, I see someone's confirming it. Yeah, me too, okay. Confess, it's okay to confess it because I think this is normal. I hope it's normal. So we become this destructive hurricane. Everywhere we go, boom, we blow something up. We don't care about how people feel, but we're just going to let our feelings out and blow everything up. And especially to the one who we love and to ourselves. When we do this, we hurt ourselves more than anything else. So is it really worth it to not forgive someone and to hold and harbor these feelings and constantly relive the past? I don't think so. I think the path that Jesus gave us, the command to forgive and to love, is a much healthier path to take. Okay, so high school students, when you go to college, especially I'm looking forward to our time with our high school seniors and your parents today, one of the toughest things will be you're going to find mean people in college, meaner than in high school. And it'll be and professors who may be abusive. It may be hard, but I'll talk to you about how to forgive them. It'll be hard, okay, and just in anticipation. Okay, so, now forgiveness has these costs, and I hope that you will make a choice. Whenever you have an option to forgive or not forgive, in my opinion, and I think based on Scripture and based on our Christian faith and tradition, forgiveness is not just simply a command, but it is, practically speaking, the best course of action for us. Okay, it's healthier, it keeps us strong, it strengthens our faith. And it turns us into people who are not hurricanes and self-destructive people. Okay, so, but forgiveness also has limits. We cannot just forgive and expect everything to work out perfectly. It's limited in this sense, that it doesn't release the offender from the need to take personal responsibility. It pushes us towards reconciling with the person who might have offended us, But by itself, it won't get us there. More is needed, much, much more. So, for instance, if somebody did really hurt you in a serious way, that person is still responsible and accountable for that action. By forgiving that person, doesn't free that person from responsibility. Okay? That person still is responsible. There is still something that has to be done. Secondly, forgiveness does not absolve offenders from guilt. And this is more of a Western approach, a more European approach to looking at guilt. Us Asians don't think of guilt the same way. But I do think there's something, a kernel of truth here. What this means is that even though you might forgive somebody, that person is still a sinner. You can't forgive that person's relationship to God. Only God can do that. So a person might have treated you badly, and you can forgive that person, but your forgiveness will not bestow God's forgiveness. Does that make sense? We can forgive our dads, for example, if they abused us. But that doesn't mean that the dad himself is forgiven by God. Okay? So there's a difference. So we can forgive others, but the limitation is that we can forgive people only in a human limited way. That person still has to speak and be accountable to God for his or her behavior. Thirdly, forgiveness does not deliver the offender from the consequences of sinful action. So let's say that you're in college, right, and you messed up, or you like, this is what happened to Benji once. He didn't read the syllabus carefully, and one of the rules of the syllabus was you're not allowed to take graphics from the internet. Every graphic you design has to be your own design. And in the past, he's been able to do that because he would cite that this is the graphic I'm taking from the internet. This is not my graphic. So he was very ethical about it. He wouldn't claim those to be his design. He didn't read the syllabus carefully because in that syllabus he was supposed to design everything from scratch by himself. So for his final project, he did everything he did. He thought he did was right. He cited everything. He even told the professor that this graphic was from such and such website. The professor failed him for the course because he didn't follow the instructions. So Benji was really, really upset about that, and I'm sure that all of us who are students would be too. What would you do if you were in Benji's case, in his situation? Any suggestions? Yeah, I'm opening it up. What do you think, students? You've probably been through this. No, you guys never fail, so. No, I'm just kidding. Well, what he did was that he begged and went to the professor and begged for forgiveness. Right? He acknowledged that he didn't know that it was wrong, but still he knew that in retrospect that he shouldn't have done that. So he begged her for forgiveness because he needed to get a C in order to, because this was a class that he needed to advance in his major. So he did it. He begged and pled, and the professor forgave him. Said, okay, here's, do a makeup assignment. All right. Now what if Benji said, well, why do I need a makeup assignment? You forgave me. Well, because the consequences of actions are still there. He still has to pay penance, right? Because he did something wrong, he still needs to make up for it. So even if you forgive someone else, it doesn't mean that they're off the hook. If they did something wrong, they still need to pay for it. Right? So that's an example. And there are many, many illustrations, like when parents punish their kids and then they say, I forgive you. They tell the kids before they punish the kids, they say, I'm going to forgive you for doing such and such thing wrong, but I'm still going to punish you. And the kid will say, wait a minute, you forgave me. Why am I still being punished? Well, forgiveness does not mean you don't pay the consequences of the deed that you did wrong. All right, so that's another limitation for forgiveness. I think there's a lot of assumptions today that once you forgive someone, everything's okay. And you forgive and forget. But not according to Scripture. We forgive people, but there's still consequences that people need to take, either in response to God or to us. Okay, so, and you have to think about how important this is, because if we don't take seriously the consequences of a sin, then Jesus' death on a cross would have no meaning. Jesus' death was a real death. It took on real sin. It took on really painful sin. All the worst sins of this world, they're real. And he took it on because they had to be paid. Okay? So your forgiveness and my forgiveness still has limitations. We can forgive people, but ultimately God is the one who provides the final word of forgiveness. But for our sake, it's good to forgive people because it creates opportunities for people and for ourselves to grow spiritually and to love each other. Okay, so let's go back to Fred and Esther, okay, and talk about the possibilities of forgiveness. What happens after we learn to forgive people? It can achieve a lot of good. If we understand the meaning of forgiveness as releasing offenders from the consequences of the behavior as it affects us, then we're ready to see some dramatic transformation. So if someone might have done something wrong to me, and instead of punishing that person or demanding that person to suffer the consequences, when I forgive that person, I'm saying, whatever you did to me that was wrong, you deserve to be punished for it, but I'm going to release you of that. I'm going to forgive you, and we're still going to be in relationship. I'm not going to turn my back against you. I'm still going to be in relationship. By absorbing the wrongdoing, an opportunity is created to reestablish and reconcile a relationship, at least from our end. Okay, it allows us to communicate to each other, to talk to each other, and hopefully, maybe, restore friendships. Our past can strengthen, not destroy, the relationship as a result. So if we forgive someone, we're ultimately saying to them that we still love them, and we wish them well. They might have hurt us, but we still care about them, and we want them to grow, to become more like Jesus Christ, to become the kind of persons that they were meant to be. We pray for God's grace and peace on them. And we choose to love them even though they don't deserve it. It takes time, no shortcuts to do so. And I'll just share that as I get ready to close this. I know, this. I hope you don't take this the wrong way, okay? There are at least 6 sisters I know who grew up in Taiwanese churches, okay? And of these 6 sisters, I don't think any of them are going back to a Taiwanese church again. Okay, they're not. 2 of them are professors. One has given up on her faith. The other one is teaching at a seminary, but she doesn't go to a Taiwanese church. And the other 4 are bloggers who are pretty important. And one is an author of a book. And they're really smart and very critical of evangelicalism. Right? If you want to, I'll give you their blogs so you can read them. They're very insightful, very smart, very gifted women who are younger than me, but very gifted thinkers and young, but they were so hurt by the Taiwanese church they grew up in that they don't want to go back at all. Even in fact, there's a 7th sister I talked to who's actually she's actually teaching at UCLA, and she told me that you know, every time she goes back, she feels pain by stepping into a Taiwanese church. And for whatever, and I don't know, I didn't really inquire the specific offenses. But they were so offended that they not only have left the church, but they have animosity towards the Taiwanese churches. Some of them go to other churches. So forgiveness, for them, it's a long process. I think some are learning to forgive their experience in the church more than others. But it takes a lot of work. It's not simple. So here are some final conclusions about what we can do to perhaps make forgiveness real and to actually learn to be able to forgive other people. One is to admit that we feel hurt. Okay, when someone hurts you or me, one of the ways to deal with that is to deflect it and to pretend there's nothing and not act like it really hurts. All right? If we do that and cover up the real pain that happens when someone actually hurts us, we'll never get past that stage of learning to forgive, because what often usually happens is that we cover it up, we think we've forgiven them, but we're actually covering it up and not allowing the pain to be felt, not allowing the offense to be felt deeply, and we just live as if nothing's wrong. And the longer we do that and build up this resiliency against the pain of being hurt by someone else, the more difficult it will be to break through and learn to forgive, and the more likely we're going to explode with anger and frustration. Because you don't forgive when you cover up. And secondly, once you learn to overcome and voice your hurt and pain, hopefully with brothers and sisters who are compassionate and are willing to hear you out, the next step is to begin to take steps toward reinvesting in the relationships that were broken as a result of the offense. That's what Fred and Esther did. They both had to learn to embrace their pain and then take baby steps towards talking to each other again, towards learning how to search deeply inside about where they were wrong and where they were hurt, and so Esther forgave Fred unconditionally, however, challenged Fred to find ways to find out why he was so vulnerable to adultery. So, you know, I mean, some of you don't believe in counseling and psychotherapy and stuff. I think that there's a place for that. And this is one of the places where I think I would recommend everyone to get counseling for anything, life stage transition, pain. Counseling will help you think about more deeply and get through all the shells that prevent us from going deeply. So those are the two steps that they took. They first had to admit that they were in pain, and secondly, and so instead of anger, they were looking more deeply into the hurt. Then begin to spend time to talk to each other and gradually rebuild the relationship. And as a result, their marriage was restored. As a result of brothers and sisters praying around them, caring for them, they were able to have reconciliation and healing. Nothing in the past was erased. The pain is still there. But now they have the possibility of having a relationship restored once again. Now, what I shared with you today is only part of this process of learning how to love each other. It's not easy just to be the forgiver. There's a lot more that has to be done. Next week when Chris preaches, he's going to talk about the next step, confession. When forgiveness is combined with confession, believe me, God's grace can be unleashed and the love that it should be found among us can be made real. Let me ask us to pray. I know that this message might have been a little bit more around the theoretical mode because I don't want to necessarily highlight too many instances of offense and forgiveness because if I do, I don't know. It just doesn't feel right to do that. But I want us to think about ourselves because all of us, I think, have offended people and all of us have been offended. All of us have made decisions based upon how people treated us. So let's pray that God teaches us to respond to all those circumstances with a heart of forgiveness. So as I pray, I'm going to, in fact, if we can move the slide to the prayers of the people, I'd like for us to pray this prayer as well and together. Okay, so could you all stand up and then after we pray, I'm going to invite our praise band to come up again. Okay, so let's pray together. Patient God, sometimes we are just too busy for our own good. We pledge ourselves to hectic schedules, demands on time, energy, and resources that erode all too quickly. We seem to be rushing through life. The cries of those in need often go unheeded in our blur of activities which sap our energy, our resources, our spirits. Remind us again of Jesus' word to his disciples when he told them that they should love one another as he loved them. Let us learn to forgive one another. Praise band, come on up and please remain standing.
Yeah, let's continue to think about God's great love and grace and forgiveness for us, and let's worship him for that love. I'm forgiven. Thank you.
Offering time. Offering is an opportunity for followers of Jesus Christ to respond to God's grace. It is something that we do out of our free will and not through obligation. Let us give in thanks.